All right. We're going to look in 1 Kings 18:37. It says, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in a trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." In John 6:2, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And finally, Acts 2:22, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." So those portions of Scripture are just showing that sometimes it's the powerful working of God that's manifest that touches the heart of those who see it. And God himself attested to the fact that Jesus was sent from him by the miracles and wonders that he did. That's a pretty clear, loud and clear communication to us that, hey, he's speaking. I mean, you see this guy with the withered arm just go, and blind guy's eyes open up, lepers cleansed. That's a good sign that there's something supernatural happening here. And so God reveals himself that way. In Matthew 3:17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" And so he does speak in an audible voice. So where do we begin in learning to hear his voice? John 10:3, "The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. From the first day that we give our hearts to Jesus and are born again, we're his sheep and we start learning to hear his voice." And the thing about the sheep, again, I know there's a growth process here with us as human beings, but he's saying that they won't follow a stranger. They'll run away from it because they know his voice. And so a lot of times we're having to discern, and the early church had to discern, is this a false prophet? Is this somebody speaking out of their own heart? Is this a lie from Satan? And hopefully, again, some of the principles that we're going to learn on hearing his voice and how he speaks to us will give you some characteristics and some guidelines to help in determining his voice as he speaks to us. Satan can appear as an angel of light. Ooh, bright, flashy. And people will go, oh. But the fruit is horrible. That's one of the ways we can start knowing. And so he's just saying here, they know his voice. He's telling us that we should know his voice. And we should run from the voice of a stranger. In 1 John 3:24, "Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." 1 John 4:13, "We know that we live in him, he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. We should know that the Spirit of God is within us." How? Romans 8:16 says that the Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God. So right from the beginning at salvation, the Holy Spirit's beginning to speak to us by bearing witness in our hearts saying, "You're one of ours now." If you don't really know that, I'm wondering, and if you're genuine, I'm wondering whether you actually understood what was taking place, whether you thoroughly believed it. I don't know. I was a glue head / moving on drunkard. And I went to church instead of going to get drunk. And when that lady next to me, I end up getting saved. I prayed. And I prayed with my Finnish happiness. That's a happy Finn. Here's a sad Finn. Because I talked last week about the difference with Bill Powell hearing the Word of God, and it's like, man, God spoke to me, and he's just all fired up. Well, God's spoken to me too, but I respond differently. And so you can't determine that you've heard the Spirit of God, whether you're emotional or not emotional. You learn to recognize it, because here I was right off the streets. I mean, I was going to get drunk that night and happened to go to church. And I prayed, the ladies next to me, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I didn't get that. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me in my heart and said, you'll never be the same again. And I was like, oh, I think I got it. And I believed the voice, even though I was used to hearing all kinds of other things and hallucinations and the stuff that I was doing. Because the reality of what they shared with me was piercing my heart, and God had already been drawing me. He draws us. Well, he'd been working on me for a while without me realizing it until I look back at it and say, I see what he was doing to me. He was wooing me. He was drawing me. He was getting me excited about stuff that was actually about him. That he's real. And so I didn't even challenge that thought. It was just like, oh, I realized I got it. But that was him. That was me learning that he speaks to me. The definition of bearing witness. What does it mean? So I've got several definitions here. To provide supporting evidence by testifying, confirm, support by testimony. To testify jointly, corroborate by concurrent evidence. To testify or bear witness together with another, add testimony. The verb which Paul uses in this verse, joins himself, to declare, also occurs in Romans 2:15 and appears again in Romans 9:1. In the present context, a verb may mean either to bear witness with or else to confirm another's witness. Most translators take it in the former sense. In some languages, this meaning of bearing witness with may be translated as God's Spirit says at the same time with our spirits, or God's Spirit and our spirits both say. I've got three commentary statements on that, so bear with me. The Spirit itself, the Spirit of adoption, is seen here, as it were, at his mysterious work, teaching us to cry, Abba, Father. He witnesses with a witness which concurs with a witness borne by our own spirit, our own consciousness of will and affection. On this secret of the Lord, some light is thrown by Romans chapter 5:5. There the Holy Spirit is said to shed abroad the love of God in our hearts, an example in ways of his own to assure the believer of the love of the Father for him. Meantime, the human heart thus visited is humbly but clearly conscious that it loves the Father. Thus the family affection of divine grace is owned by both sides, by God and by our hearts recognizing it. The divine Spirit evermore meets the Christian's filial love with fresh assurances of the paternal love, which is the origin of the whole blessed relationship. The witness of our spirit is so met as to be verified by the witness of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. One more. We receive the Holy Spirit of God when we were made alive in Christ. One of the first effects of this stupendous and miraculous work is that we know that we have become children of God. We have not received the spirit of bondage that we might relapse into fear, but we've received the Spirit of God in our public manifestation as sons. We immediately are the objects of a spiritual experience. We cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit Himself testifying along with our human spirit that we are the children of God. Several things about this experience must be examined closely. First, it must be understood that no spiritual experience is valid in itself. Every experience can be counterfeited. Therefore, no experience is valid that is not solidly based in correct theology. It's disastrous to build one's theology upon some experience. It's always necessary to explain our experience by the Word of God. In the course of the past centuries of church history, abundant evidence has been accumulated to show that it's possible to mistake the voice of Satan for the voice of God, and it's even more possible to mistake the voice of self for the voice of God. That's why we must always be willing to turn to the Word of God, why we must repudiate any voice that speaks contrary to the Word of God, and avoid any experience that's an end in itself. We want no inner light experience, divine voice experience. We want no ecstatic mysticism that feels rather than thinks. The certain fact of our reception as sons of God must be based objectively on the written Word of God and then subjectively on the fact of the Holy Spirit's joint witness with ours. Really, I like this last one, but what he's saying is there are people that say, oh, the Spirit had this wonderful experience, and I know it was God, and they give you some details on it, and you got some scriptures that go, that doesn't really line up with the Word. Oh, but I know it was God. I had this wonderful feeling, this warmth about me that I've never, ever had before. It needs to line up with Scripture, all the principles of it. That's what we judge those things by. And if you get feelings along with it, that's great. But we have to line it up with the Word of God. And there have been... I remember hearing him on the news about somebody that killed their family members because God told them to. That's not my God. It might be the God of this world, and maybe hatred, human hatred in their heart for family members. I don't know. There's a lot of factors that could be in that. But that's why you can't just go by, I heard this, I need to just run with it. You use the Word of God as checks and balances on everything. And if your experience is wonderful and it's the most terrific thing you ever had and it lines up scripturally, praise God. But I was just telling you, you don't always have to have deep, heavy emotion when it's the Spirit of God, but there are times when it does happen. We're going to look at it. We've got some scriptural examples of that coming up here in a little bit. I don't know if we're going to make it there tonight. So I put this last commentary because it contains an important truth. Many people have called certain feelings the leadings of God, even though Scripture would not validate the direction of those leadings. Don't get me wrong. We have feelings, but we got to compare it with Scripture. Another way I recommend to help validating, as you're learning to hear the voice of God, and even if you're older, this is a biblical way to do it. If you've heard from the Lord or not, is share it with pastor or leadership of the church. And I've got this right in here. They are not the Holy Spirit, and sometimes they won't be able to give you a clear yes or no. But they might be able to judge the validity of the direction through their understanding of the Word of God, as well as having discernment from their past experiences based in Scripture. There have been many people who have made mistakes in their lives by going solely on what they felt was the word from God. This has included the Lord telling them that they marry a certain person. And I'm not ruling it out because he can do it, but the bad examples that I've heard about over the years were done without the counsel of others, as well as being carnally motivated. You got Jacob going over and he sees Leah and Rachel. Hi, Rachel. Because Leah was, what's it say about her eyes? I forget what some of the translations say, but Rachel was gorgeous. He's like, yeah, I know which one the Lord wants me to. Come on. That's a very natural response. People making a move to a faraway place, wanting to start a ministry. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no wise guidance is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there's safety. That's a scriptural principle. We don't learn one scriptural principle and then we just forsake all the other ones. They all have to dovetail. And so there are times when you feel there's this tremendous thing from God that you've been seeking, it's a major change in your life, and you're 90% sure. But that 10% is keeping you from taking that step. Share it with leadership, and maybe they can give you some biblical guidelines that would help you to see whether that's actually God speaking to you to do it now. Maybe it's for the future, or maybe it's not him. I'm not going to step in. Somebody tells me, well, God said this. I'm going to listen. I'm going to hear. I'm going to take some scriptural principles. And unless it clearly violates scripture, I'm not going to say, don't do it. I'm going to say, well, here's guidelines. I'm not really sure. It seems to fit in those parameters. Why don't you take it home and pray about it just a little bit more before you do it until you're absolutely certain that's what God wants you to do. Because if you step off uncertain, you're going to struggle when the hard times come. We bought our little house that we're still in 30-some years later. When we first bought that, I felt God wanted us to buy it. And I asked my wife, I said, do you think God wants us to buy this house? I said, I feel in my heart I do. I want to hear what you're feeling. She said, yes. I looked at her and I said, remember that. Remember that. But we're still there. But there have been a few times in between where I wanted to flee. I wanted to go. Get out of here. Get out of this neighborhood. I can't take this. And God spoke to me over and over. I'll share the one testimony. Those who know me have heard it. I was standing out on my back porch one night, just catching a breath of fresh air, just standing there. It was dark, and as I'm standing there in the dark, I see somebody coming between the houses across the alley behind us. And I'm thinking, are they trying to break in the neighbor's house? And then I see him flop over a fence. Oh, he's drunk. I said, Lord, this neighborhood is rough. My kids were little at the time. I said, I got to get them out of here. We got to go somewhere else. I mean, you got to help us. And at the time, we had some friends or some people that we knew that were missionaries in Guatemala. I believe it was Guatemala, where they had to, somebody had to stay home all the time. They had glass on top of the fences around their homes because if they left everything alone, they'd come home and there'd be nothing there. And so I'd heard some of those stories, and I'm standing there talking to the Lord, just saying, oh God, you got to get me out of here. And he's like, if I sent you to Guatemala, don't you think I'd take care of you? I said, yeah. I got the implication right away. If I can take care of you in Guatemala, why can't I take care of you right here? Change my heart. Said, okay, we're here. And we're still there. We're part of the environment there. I don't know. But God does that. Because he wants us to hear him, to know him, to be 100% sure. And so if you're struggling and you're not quite sure, you either need to pray about it some more or get some wise counsel. That's not unbiblical. You're going to see that we're going to get to that part later on in this study. In 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. Even they need to be judged regarding what they're hearing and saying. We should always be willing to hear from and be established by a multitude of counsel. Paul the Apostle did this in Galatians 2:2. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. I just feel I need to double check this with them. Because I'm ministering to the Gentiles, I'm out here. I want to just make sure everything's all right with them. Am I doing this? You guys good with this? You got counsel with those guys. All right, so that's some different ways that God is speaking to us. So we have the Spirit letting us know that we're children of God, our own spirits acknowledging this. The point I wanted to lead you to is this. When the Spirit bears witness with our spirits, usually the first time we truly recognize the Spirit's touch in our hearts. One of the ways to start learning how the Spirit's speaking to you is to think back to that time. We've seen that it's the Spirit of God who reveals to us the things of God. The natural man cannot receive the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolish to him. He can't understand them. Now, I got my testimony in there about the lady crying. It was not an audible voice, yet I knew it was not my own thoughts trying to affirm something. You know how you try and talk yourself into it? Okay, God did that, God did that, God did it. It wasn't like that. But yet, it's not like I heard this voice just going, you'll never be the same again. It wasn't anything weird. It was like my own thoughts, but not my own thoughts. I mean, it just came clear in my mind, and I got it. So I can't exactly tell you how. I mean, it's like trying to tell you what an onion tastes like. I mean, how do you describe that? Bite into an onion, this is what it tastes like. It's very difficult. So we have to just look at the principles that he says he will speak to every individual heart and bear witness with them. And we can look back to that time because that's when we started this relationship. The Word of God is a check and balance, and it'll be primarily be the one that leads you and speaks to you. The Spirit will. The Word of God speaks to us. He can speak to you through angels and dreams. Again, those that know me, I'm an advocate and firm believer that you got to be in the Word of God. You got to be in the Word of God. But I'm teaching this thing about hearing the voice of God, learning to hear him, and it coincides with all of this. But when I'm now, with me, sometimes it is the Holy Spirit uses this. Somebody be talking. God uses Proverbs in my mind quite a bit. Somebody starts saying something and a scripture will just come up in my mind going, that's not right. Well, that was the Holy Spirit bringing that up. And I realize that. Or you're talking to somebody and you're counseling and they've got a problem. And you're standing there, you're just listening to, and all of a sudden the scripture's coming up. Well, to me, that's the Holy Spirit bringing that up. I'm not sitting there. I don't have a brain that runs like a computer and I just go, oh, there we go. I told you I was a glue sniffer. I don't know how many brain cells I fried. I don't know. It's by the grace of God that I'm here and able to do things coherently. But anyhow, I'm trying to just talk about that, so I'm not negating God speaking through his word. I'm just wanting to just deal with how he's speaking to us into our hearts and minds. So the more we respond to him, the more he's able to give us. So I use this, one of my favorite scriptures in Mark 4, 24. He said to them, be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. That's talking about the scriptures and the word of God and giving thought and study to the things you hear. But I believe the principle also works on the fact that as he speaks to us and we respond to him, he's able to give us more, because if you're not responding to him, he's still trying to just get your attention. But if he finds you faithful, what happens with faithful people? More is given to them. That's all I'm saying in this, is that as we hear him and respond to him, I believe it continues to snowball in a positive way, that we grow in that. All right, it's the Spirit who writes God's laws in our heart. In Hebrews 8:10, this is a covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they'll be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And this is a covenant that we're under, that God himself desires to reveal to us and communicate with us. The old covenant was external laws that people had to communicate and encourage one another to see and obey, saying, know the Lord. Hey, this is how you know. Well, now we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us saying, this is me. I'm going to reveal my covenant to you. Writing his laws on our hearts. We get encouragement from one another in our walk with God. But back then, they had to really try and get the external stuff. We've got it internally. We've got such a better covenant than they ever had, because they still had to deal with their sin all the time. We've got Christ within us who's helping us to put sin to death, to change us, and actually cause us to live godly in this present evil world. I mean, I know if I heard everybody's testimonies here, you weren't in a good place before you got saved. I know there's some of the younger ones that grew up in a household that maybe didn't feel all the debauchery that some of the rest of us did, but there's still a recognition of sinfulness before God. Some of us just were better at sinning, just giving ourselves over to it. I'm glad those days are over. People at work, if I give a little bit of my testimony, it's like, oh, you aren't like that. It's like, yeah, You don't want to know what I was like back then. I was not a pleasant teenager. I was not a pleasant kid. And I was headstrong, to put it mildly. God had to break a lot in me to change me. He's still doing it. I still need a 2x4 every once in a while on the head. But now we have this Holy Spirit living inside of us, writing his laws. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, "You show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." 1 John 2:27 says, "As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. You don't need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." We've got the anointing. That's why it says we don't have to have somebody saying, "Teach him to know the Lord." We know him because he's bearing witness with us. Again, balancing this out, this does not mean we have no need of teachers or instructors, because Jesus has given us the 5 ministries in Ephesians 4:11 to equip the saints. The saints also are able to speak into one another's lives. Romans 15:14, "You're filled with all knowledge and goodness and able to admonish one another." We got to keep all scriptural truths applicable and not take one verse or portion out of the context of the rest of the Word of God. And finally, Galatians 4, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." I'm just wanting to hammer home. We have, and I know I'm speaking to Christians. Some of you guys have, I don't know if there's too many who walked longer than me. I've been with the Lord for 42 years, and I know you know these truths, but I'll tell you what, it's a constant struggle with the things that we face in the world, the things that we're hearing, the things that come against us in our personal lives, the trouble at work, you know, pressures at work, or this or that. But sometimes we have just moments where we really forget that the living God is living inside of us. And if we just be able to just back up and go, "All right, Lord." I get frustrated with natural things. It seems like everything I do, I'm having to jerry-rig or re-engineer. I mean, that's my job. I work maintenance, and you're taking an old thing and you move one thing and 3 other things break. It's like, for Pete's sake, I was planning on, and it's like, "Okay, Lord, I'm really starting to lose it here." Sometimes I'll start singing songs to remind myself. It all depends on where I'm at. A lot of times I'm working by myself. I can do that. I can pray in tongues. And sometimes I just forget, and I'm just going, "Oh, that stupid thing." My day doesn't go so great that way. We need to be reminded of this stuff. Romans 8:14, "It's the Spirit that leads us. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." This indicates there's got to be a willingness on our part to follow him, to respond to him. My dogs are a good negative example. I tell them, "No, stop barking. No, no." They don't care. They just keep on doing it. God doesn't want us to be like my dogs. Now, I still love my dogs. God still loves us. But he'd rather see us responding to him when he's telling us things and follow where he's taking us. I think part of what we're afraid of on that is we're afraid he's going to take us to a place we don't want to go, a place we don't want to face. He's going to take us to a place in our heart that we really don't want to look at. That's kind of like just telling the Lord, okay, Lord, you can have my whole heart, but just don't open this one door. Guess where he's going? He's going right for that. What do you mean I can't go there? What's in there? Because the rest of you is open to me. And so sometimes I think we're afraid because we think it will be so painful or so hard, or we feel it is just us. That is our identity. We have to identify as dead people. We're dead with Christ. I've never seen a dead man, if you reach for him, slap your hand away. Our hearts, if God wants to reach in there and tweak something, we should be able to let him. I say we should, because I know we all don't, me included. But that's where he's taking us. And the sooner we respond to him, the sooner the changes take place in our life. I'm 62 now, and I thought I'd never say this. I've got some regrets in my Christian life. I mean, it's not condemnation. I mean, but I can look back. I have a brain. I can look back historically in my life and say, you could have done better at that point. You sure blew it here. Now, those are forgiven in Christ. But there's a feeling of, how many more years do I have left? And what can I do with them? I mean, those that know me know retirement's not in my nature. I mean, if you could see me fishing on the bank of the shore, you're deluded. I'm going to keep working until I can't do the job. And then I'll go to Lowe's and get a job. Don't be afraid to be led by God. We've got to allow him to take us to those places, or we will remain the same. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Romans 8:5 says, those who are according to the flesh are controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desire of the Spirit, set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. What is it that our minds are set on? In Galatians 5:16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What that basically means is if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be doing the things of the flesh. If you're doing the things of the flesh, you cannot accomplish the things of the Spirit. They're contrary one to another. And so if you're doing the things of the flesh, you can't do the things that you want to do because they're spiritual. You have to be walking with him instead of pursuing carnal pursuits. And yes, there's a variety of carnal pursuits. I'm not going to list them because I'm not making a list of things that people can and cannot do, rules and regulations. because, well, I don't go boating. Well, somebody else does. They like it. They use it to witness. They get their neighbors out there. They get their friends out there. You can't make judgments on, well, that guy's kind of look. He's got a boat. He's got a four-wheeler. He's got this. He's got that. Man, that's just carnal, carnal, carnal. Abraham was a rich man, but he was righteous. There are rich Christians. It depends on where their real treasure is. Is it in Christ? And it really is everything that they own his. If that's their heart, who are we to make outward judgments on individuals? Or that person's poor. He should get a better job. Maybe God's got them where they're at to be able to reach the people that are there. Because if you live on that side of town, you're not going to. Maybe that's why God put me where I'm at. Because I feel very comfortable with the people of that income level. It's the upper slums of Alliance, right on the edge. I heard young Mike Ross say, I grew up in the hood. Yeah, he was right up the alley from me. One house and across the street. We've survived it for 30-some years. And you know what? People see you there, and you become a fixture. People see us walking without the dogs. We don't even know them. They're like, hey, where's your dogs? Oh, they're at home. This is our time. So they're paying attention to you wherever you're at. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. But we can't make judgments against individuals because we think, well, that's carnal to have that. The carnality that they're talking about here is doing the things that go contrary to the will of God. That's carnal. Doing the things of the flesh, lustful, envy, despising, hateful. You see the works of the flesh in Galatians, the fifth chapter, and other places in Scripture. It's a lot about heart, a lot about the individual's priorities in life. So don't make judgments on them about that. But if you're doing the things of the flesh, you're not going to be able to do the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:13 says, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. That doesn't sound good. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. And it's only by the Spirit that we can do that. We have to learn to be led by Him. We got to learn what things the Spirit will lead us to, what things He produces, what things will keep us walking in step with Him. The more we're yielded to the Spirit and putting off the fleshly deeds, the more we will increase in hearing Him clearly. This is not to say that the Holy Spirit won't speak to us while we're struggling with the flesh, but rather that if we set our hearts on the things of the flesh, our hearts can be hardened to hearing Him, and we can't accomplish the things of the Spirit. So here's an example of someone being led by the Spirit. I love this story. I wish I could find that painting. I would pay $300-$400 to get it because it would bless my wife. We've looked at other copies of it. It's Simeon. When he came into the temple, this guy, there's a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who is righteous and devout. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. And that picture we saw one time at Berean, we walked by it, and we both just kind of stopped. There's Simeon with kind of a Norman Rockwell type face. He's holding baby Jesus and tears just running down his face. And it just struck us, both of us. And we looked at the price at the time. Well, we were a lot poorer. can't do that one. But man, look at that. And it just struck both of us. And later, when we had a little more money, we went looking for that picture. Can't find it. I've looked online. I see other pictures of Simeon, but it's not that one that just really grabbed both of our hearts. But Simeon was told by the Holy Spirit, he says, you're not going to die until you see him. There he is. Oh, God, you've made this true. Hold that baby. That's when you know you got the right word. You walk in, and everything happens the way it's supposed to. How many of you have seen babies? I've seen babies. Babies are babies. I mean, one way to get around offending people is going, oh, that's a baby. Just don't put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. That's a baby. But, you know, so here he walks in and somebody comes in with a baby. I mean, if I see a baby, it doesn't really impress me. But there was something that the Spirit of God was telling him, saying, that's the Savior. That's him. He knew it. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. He was prompted. He was an Old Testament era individual. He wasn't born again. And he was moved by the Holy Spirit. So to get a better understanding of certain situations of being moved or led, this one's going to be Jesus being led of the Spirit. Need to compare all the available information. So in Matthew 4:1, Mark 1:12, and Luke 4:1. Matthew 4:1 says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Mark 1:12 says immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Luke 4:1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the desert. Now, there's three different Greek words that are used in these parallel translations. In order to get a better understanding of how Jesus led, here's what some commentaries say about this. In Mark 1:12, driveth is ekabello. It's stronger than Matthew's Greek word anago, which was led up, and Luke's ago was led. Literally, to throw out from within, to cast out, to drive out. It's used of our Lord's expulsion of demons in Mark 1:34-39. Expositor's Greek Testament says, the first thing the Spirit does is to drive Jesus into the wilderness. The expression not implying reluctance of Jesus to go into so wild a place, but intense preoccupation of mind, allowing for the weakening of the sense in Hellenistic usage. It's a very strong word. And a second instance of Mark's realism. Jesus thrust out into the inhospitable desert by force of thought. DeWitt says that the ethical significance of temptation is lost in Mark's meager narrative, and it becomes a mere marvelous adventure. I demur to this. The one word, ekbello, tells the whole story as far as may be the unspeakable. Matthew and Luke have tried to tell us what happened, but have they given us more than a dim shadow of the truth? Thus, the first act of the indwelling Holy Spirit was to bring Messiah to a place of testing and temptation. this other commentary, there's no doubt about the fact that the Greek word ekbelo implies a strong action, but it's possible to translate this word in such a way as to give quite a wrong impression. In one language in West Africa, the term used meant literally to chase him away. And in one Eskimo dialect, the word was one generally used of driving dogs. The force of this Greek verb applies primarily to psychological compulsion, not any physical violence, and hence to an expression which emphasizes the physical aspects may ultimately result in a distortion of the meaning. Accordingly, many translations simply use a causative form, the Holy Spirit made him go or caused him to go. In Balinese, the expression is by the might of the Holy Spirit, Jesus went, meaning that the Holy Spirit was the force which caused Jesus to go. I'll kind of share what I think about all this as soon as I get done with these verses. The word does not always have a violent meaning. In some cases, it means to put forth the sheep, or a good man bringing forth out of a good heart good things. Those underlined words are the same word. But in most cases, it does have a stronger meaning. In Matthew 4:1, it's from the Greek word ana, up again, or away, and ago, to bring or to lead, to bring, to lead, to carry, to take up. And in Luke, to direct or guide the movement of an object without special regard to point of departure or goal, to lead or to bring. The Spirit of God is also regarded as an agent in leading or directing the movement of a person. He was led by the Spirit into the desert. So what we do see here is that there was an impelling or motivating factor through the Holy Spirit that caused Jesus to go out in the wilderness. And there are times when the Spirit of God will move us with greater urgency. So you read these three different parallels. Mark puts in, see, I always blend them all together. I take a look and see, okay, what are they saying? Because sometimes one writer makes one point a lot clearer than the others. And so what he's talking about is that there was an inner compulsion that just made him go out to the wilderness. It was the Holy Spirit moving him. It wasn't like, you know, somebody grabbing him, going, take you over here. You know what? You can resist the Holy Spirit when he's impelling or wanting you to move, because you have a free will. You can choose to do so. But there are times, and we're going to come back to this impelling, this kind of moving, maybe not quite as drastic, that sometimes it's a lighter impelling. But there is something that just moves you to do something. I fasted and prayed about coming here with Kirk, because I felt called to ministry, but I didn't know, does God want me to be in ministry? Well, if I go with Kirk and I'm supposed to be there, then God's will isn't being done right there, because I'm not there. You'll have to get somebody else. If I go with Kirk, I'm not supposed to be there. I'm not going to feel comfortable. Things aren't going to go right. Where am I supposed to go, God? I'm kind of feeling that I need to go with Kirk, but I'm not totally sure. Now, he had already given me words. In Bible school, I forgot that part. I'm sitting there taking notes, and he just thought running through my head. You ever thought about going out with Kirk? No, I'm going into ministry. No, I'm. You're gonna have me start a church. No. 2 weeks later, same thing. In Bible school, taking notes. You ever thought about going out with Kirk? No. Then I started thinking about it. When God spoke to Pharaoh twice in a dream, it's because the thing was certain and true. And that scripture came to my mind. I thought, well, wait a minute, you asked me twice about that. I think I need to seek you about this. So I was fasting and praying, and the answer came through prophecy in church. It was a general prophecy to the church, but it started out, "You know what I've told you, man," when those words came. It was like, it was like, okay, I'm going with Kirk. Now I'm still here. But the Holy Spirit, I mean, I knew at that point the impelling. I know where I'm going. And so when hardships come, and hardships have come, you can stand. Because you know you're where you're supposed to be, and so you know He's taking care of everything. When you don't know that, you start going, "God, do you really want me here? Maybe I'm supposed to..." And you start doing all this stuff, looking everywhere, but at the heart of the Father. When you know you're right in the center of His will, it's easier to stand in the storms of life. And so as He leads us, whatever thing He's causing to lead you into, when you know it's Him, you know it in your heart and your mind, you know it from the Word of God, trust me, the troubles and trials are going to come to test you to see if you're going to stand. And it's so much easier to do that when you know that you know that you know. Okay, that's all for today.